And many of you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I mean, you're so thankful. All right, that's a good, isn't it ironic? How many of you are shopping on Friday? Who's willing to open up to that, right? Isn't it ironic, in only in America, where we take the most sacred event of Thanksgiving, where we are acknowledging our thanks and appreciation for all that God has given to us on Thursday, and then and being thankful for all that we have on Thursday, and then on Friday, and usually Thursday night, we go after and accumulate all the things we don't have, right? It's kind of like it's Black Friday. It's like license to go and spend everything you've got. And then if that wasn't enough, now we've got Cyber Monday as a little dessert to that crazy time. So let's just remember. Listen, no matter what you purchase, it's going to have to get paid for, right? So with deferred payments, they're just deferred. Right, so if you want to spare yourself for being stressed out in January when you see your credit card bills, keep an eye on what you're spending on Thursday on in November and December. Amen. A little public service announcement. Right. Good. Hey, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had Christians that know that or ever been around a group of Christians that no matter what you did, it just wasn't good enough? I mean, you know, it wasn't spiritual enough. It wasn't disciplined enough, right? They didn't verbalize it, but they just had this way of communicating in such a way that you just weren't as good as everybody else. That you were the bad Christian, and everybody else they're the good Christians, and you're left kind of feeling a little bit discredited, a little bit inadequate, a little bit insufficient. Anybody ever been around a group of people like that? The church is full of them, by the way. They're notorious. And I think you know where it stems is funny. I remember back when I first started into ministry, I was just kind of learning the ropes a little bit. And I remember being around pastors sometimes, and they did such a great job of making me feel so inadequate. There's so many times they just make me feel like, you know, because I wasn't a senior pastor, and sometimes I'd walk into the room, they'd completely ignore me because maybe I didn't have my degrees or like all the kind of stuff. And I thought to myself, it's amazing. Jesus doesn't make me feel that way. Who are these guys to make me feel this way, you know? But we all, and see, those kind of people lead churches that create those kinds of people, right? And so we need to be really careful that we're not those kinds of people that try to, that communicate to other people that they're just not up to the task like we are. It's interesting, as we come to our text today, we see that one of the ways, as we've been going through our journey through the book of Colossians, one of the ways that the Colossian church was deceived was they bought into the lie that they needed more spirituality, that what they had wasn't enough. This young church that had been in existence about 5 years, that embraced and loved on Jesus, was now entering a season where some creeps outside the church have crept into the church now, and they started to sow in some false teaching. And one of the ways in which they got people to buy into their false teaching was they communicated to the people within the church that they needed to add to their spirituality outside of Jesus Christ. At this point in our journey through Colossians, Paul has been calling their attention to Jesus, to remember Jesus, the one who called them and saved them and called them out of darkness. It is Jesus that we looked at 2 weeks ago, that we recognize it is because of Jesus that we are complete in him. That there's nothing we can ever do to add to our Christianity. There's nothing we can do to add to our approval rating before God. Isn't that incredible? That you are as accepted by God right now as you will ever be, because if you're a believer, you stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can add to that. He sees you as a son and as a daughter. So no matter how messed up you may feel on the inside, if you've embraced Jesus, you are as complete as anyone who's ever gone on before you. That's an incredible truth that needs to really be impregnated into the hearts of every believer. Because when we don't understand how complete we are in Jesus, we strive to become more complete. And the way we do that are means by which God didn't set up. The only means that God has set up so that we could be complete in him was the cross of Jesus Christ. Any other means is a venture off or a veer off into religiosity and into error, and it never accomplishes what you think it may. And so now we have God who sees us as complete in him. Right? And we know that it's not, again, it's not because of our religious efforts. It's not because we go to church. It's not because we're generous in our giving or anything else. It's because of the good, gracious love of God. And so how does a holy God, and this is just a little recap, how does a holy God embrace an unholy people? Because if we got honest, every one of us, if we looked at ourselves and the things that we think about and the things that we have do and done, we recognize that we fall way short of God's standard of perfection. And so how does a holy God embrace us without compromising or violating his holiness? Does he just lower his standards? Of course not. God does not change. He is immutable. Does he just give us a mulligan and just like do over? He doesn't do that either. Does God just forget our sins and just say, you know what, let's just forget it never really happened? He can't do that without violating his justice. You see, our records of sin are too great. Not just the sin that we do, but the sins that we have received in our nature through Adam. So what does God do? We saw this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. He cancels the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. What legal demands? The legal demands that called for our death, because the wages of sin is death. This he set aside. He didn't forget about it. He nailed it to the cross in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so at the end of the day, the acceptance that we have in God is because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. God did not lower his standard, but he met his standard by pouring his wrath out on his son. And what we get is God's love and grace and forgiveness and mercy. Now, I don't know about you, but that's something to really be thankful about. I mean, if God doesn't do another thing for us, to know that you're standing before God because of what Jesus has done is what makes you complete in him. He makes you complete. Paul reminds them that they don't need to look anywhere else to find fulfillment. Everything they need, everything they were designed to contain, everything that they were created to enjoy, everything that God wants them to walk in is found in Jesus Christ. And they are complete in him. And so are you. And so are you. You might have some of the loudest voices in your life telling you you're inferior, that you're unwanted, you're undesirable, that you don't meet the mark. But I want to tell you, God accepts you for who you are because of whose you are. And when we recognize that, then and only then can we move out in the wholeness that God designed for us to experience in Jesus. It's a call to embrace what Jesus has done for you and to not allow anybody to discredit your standing before God, because your standing is as righteous as anyone who's ever gone before you. It's an incredible thought. And so we have this church in Colossae that maybe they were going through a season of dryness. Anybody go through like a season where you just feel spiritually dry? You feel like, I know you didn't leave me. I know you love me. I know it all up here, but I'm not feeling much right here, right now, God. I'm just feeling like I'm going through the motions sometimes. I'm just kind of feeling like I'm wondering what's going on. Sometimes God will bring us through those seasons. And thankfully, the nature of a season is it isn't forever, right? They kind of pass as time goes on. But we've all been through those seasons. And I suggest to you that the Colossian church was probably in, or at least many of them, in a season at this time, because they became very susceptible for false teaching. Because what ended up happening was this church that was going through, that started off strong, that started off grounded in the word, that started off being what they were called to be, goes through some kind of a season, right? The creeps creep into the church, and what they do is they start to offer lies and start saying, here's what you need to do. Here's how you'll be fulfilled. Here's what hoops you need to jump through. And they start introducing things like the law and other things that spiritual things that they're encouraging the church to do that pulls them right away from the grace that they have been saved from in Jesus Christ. They're being deceived. They're buying into the lie. Let's take a look at our text this morning, and then we'll look to unpack that together. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Bear with me, and we're gonna read through the text, and then we're gonna go back to it. He says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or without regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." He's referring to the law here, obviously. He's referring to the requirements of the law. He says, don't let anybody pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. He said, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. He says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit yourself to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What we see Paul doing here is he is addressing the means by which the church or some in the church were starting to go into to try and find their spirituality or add to their spirituality. And they were their very pursuit of those things was pulling them away from the Christ who saved them. The first area that Paul encouraged them not to allow other people to discredit them was in regard to their observance of the law. What was taking place in Colossae was this group of Jews who at one time were under the law, right? They were under the law at one point, and then they heard the message of Jesus. They came to recognize that the law was what was there so that it would point us to Jesus. The law is insufficient to save, and so as a people, they embraced Christ. That's why Paul said these things are a shadow of the things to come. Speaking of the law, he's saying that they're not the real substance. They are a mere shadow. But the object that's casting the shadow, the substance, was Jesus. He's saying, don't be committed to the shadow. Don't look to the law. Look to the one that the law points to. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. They were returning back to the law, and he's saying, listen, it didn't work then. It's not going to work now. They are a shadow of the one who is to come, the one indeed who you have embraced already. Paul addressed the same issue that was taking place in the other churches in Galatia. They too were turning away from the freedom that was in Christ. And they too were returning back to the law. And you see, I'm emphasizing this morning because their return to the law in their day isn't much different from our returning to the law in our own day. You see, they're different avenues to get there, but the same goals. A return to the law is when we expect that something that we do is a means by which God will be pleased with us. Returning to the law is when we think that something we're going to do is going to be the means by which God is pleased with us. And here's the problem with that. The problem is when we come to that moment and we realize that that's just not possible, that there's nothing we could possibly do in and of ourselves that can be the means of God's pleasure with us, it sends us into a bit of a spiral of guilt and shame and sends us on a journey of trying to erase those feelings of guilt and shame by doing something. You see, if my works can't do it, then I need to try new works. And if that doesn't do it, maybe I need to try something else. And what we see is this effort by the people to try and get the approval and pleasure of God, means by which they were seeking to get God's approval. Any means by which we employ to get God's approval is really a return to the law. Because the only means that we can have God's approval is Jesus Christ. And this is exactly where they were starting to go off in their course. You see, our acceptance is in who we are, not in what we do. And to the degree that we embrace who we are, it will drive us to do more out of love for Him. You see, there needs to be a healthy tension that exists here. We don't do to gain God's favor. We do because we have been recipients of God's favor. I know I say that often, but there's one truth that really needs to resonate in the hearts of God's people is this passionate love for Jesus. Because the more we love on Jesus, the more we make Him center of our life, it will by its very nature create in us a sincere desire to do for Jesus. Not for His pleasure, but because we've been the recipients of His pleasure. Look what He says to the churches in Galatia and tell me it's not relevant to where we're at in the 21st century. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, I love how the way he opens up. He says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" That's a strong opening, isn't it? You foolish people, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He says, let me ask you only this one question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? You see, the church of Galatia was just as guilty as what the church in Colossae was. They were returning back to a works-oriented salvation that didn't save. And what Paul is saying to them is, are you so foolish? Do you think that you can start by faith and complete it by works? Look with me at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This church that was veering off into works, into trying to have its approval ratings increased by what they do, were venturing off into so many different directions, and it was pulling them away from the gospel that saved them. You see, it's really important that you know this deep inside your knower, because it drives the way you're going to view God. It drives the way you're going to view yourself, and it's going to drive the way you view other people. When we understand that everything that needs to be accomplished for us has been accomplished in Jesus Christ, we could stop living under the shadow or under the cloud of guilt and shame that so many of God's people wrongly live under. And you see, that's not permission to loose living. That's not permission to go and do what you want. Here's the reality. When we understand and embrace Jesus for who He is, and He has rightful place in our hearts, it creates a love for us that just wants to please him, that wants to follow him, that wants to do for him. Is it any different than any other relationship that's healthy in our life? I look at the healthiest of marriages. You look at a husband and wife who have a healthy and thriving marriage. They don't keep records of what they have to do for each other. They do out of love, out of response. And I submit to you, it's no different. Christ has done everything for us, and now we, out of response to that. Look back with me at the text here in verse 18 of chapter 2. He said, don't let anybody disqualify you. Do those people get under your skin too? They're just some people who just love to keep a record of your wrongs. Have you noticed that? They love to bring to the table the areas that you are inadequate, where you fall short. And they love to highlight to you all the things you need to do to get it right. And you see, that was the breeding ground of what was taking place in the church of Colossae. And what they were offering them to supplement what they were lacking was asceticism, spirituality, and worship of angels. Look what he says here. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. What are these that he's referring to here? He's referring to the in this particular case, asceticism and the worship of angels. These are the means by which they were seeking to attain to a higher place of spirituality outside of Jesus Christ. He's saying, don't look to asceticism. Don't look to the worship of angels. Don't get caught up in the detail about visions. Don't be looking at and for those things. They will never complete you. You have already been completed in Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says here. He says, don't look at those things. Don't look to add to your repertoire the things that are necessary to add to your spirituality. Don't add to those things and fail to hold fast the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. He says, hold fast the head. Now, if I haven't had your attention at all this morning, I want to really ask you to zero in on this point. Hold fast the head. What in the world does that mean? Probably not much to you and I in our 21st century, but to those who were reading this letter, they knew exactly what that meant. This was a time where there were no photos, right? No selfies. God help us. How in the world could people get by, right? There was no Facebook, no Instagram, no Snapchat, no nothing, no technology whatsoever, no pictures, no mural, nothing. And so before a man would go on a long journey, and sometimes the needs required a long journey away for food, for job, employment for his family so that he could provide for a family. What a husband would do is he would go before his family, before his long journey. And he would go and he'd grab the head of his wife. He would hold fast her head. And he would stare at her. And he would look. It is awkward. But he would look at her eyes and her nose and her mouth and her chin. He'd look at every part of her head, what makes her her, until the image that he was looking at was chiseled into his mind. And they would go to his sons and do the same, and to his daughters, and to the same one by one. Sometimes it would take a very long time, But until that picture was chiseled into his memory, he would not let go. He would hold fast the head so that when he went on his journey and maybe he got discouraged or maybe got tired or maybe just got a little bit of homesick, he would call back to his remembrance the image of the ones that he loved so much. The ones that he was leaving and going on this journey for. And you see, you and I, likewise, we too are on a spiritual journey. That's what they were on. You see, and on their journey, they were getting discouraged. They were getting set back. They were feeling like they were incomplete and they were looking at all different things. And what Paul is saying to them, don't do that. Hold fast the head of Jesus Christ. Stare into his lovely face. Don't forget along the journey the one who saved you, the one who loved you. So when those moments come and you're pulled in one direction or another, you have chiseled on the memory, on your memory, the face of Jesus Christ. Because it is for him. It is in him that we live and move and have our being. We are on this journey to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, and we are to hold fast the head of Jesus. The moment we look away, we get pulled and sidetracked in so many different directions and become very vulnerable to deception. Hold fast the head of Christ. He maintains contact with the person he loves by holding fast the head. And you see, when you're in contact with the head, with the one whom all life and purpose and fulfillment flows, there's no need to look anywhere else because nothing will ever measure up. When Christ is chiseled onto your heart, nothing else satisfies. Oh, there's other pleasures, don't get me wrong. There's other loves, I get that. But nothing brings satisfaction. Nothing gives us that sense of purpose like the creator and the designer of who we are. It makes us. Church, hold fast the head of Jesus Christ. Don't settle for church. Don't settle for religiosity. Don't settle for anything other than Jesus, because it is in him that we live and move and have our being. Look with me at verse 20 of chapter 2. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to human precepts and teachings. Paul is appealing to them from the position of logic. He's saying, here's the deal. If with Christ you died, then why return? If you recognize that the law was insufficient and you embraced Christ as a result, why would you go back? If you weren't satisfied then, why do you think you're going to be satisfied now? This is the problem. Legalism brings before us this anticipation that the next thing around the corner is going to bring the fulfillment. And so he's appealing to them from logic. If with Christ you died, then why return? Why beat yourself up? Why try to put that yoke of bondage and legalism on anybody else? Because that's really what legalism is. Legalism gets in the way of a person passionately loving Jesus. And it's our love for Jesus that brings transformation. Isn't that right? I mean, that's really what this Christianity thing is all about. If we kind of all take a look behind the curtain and see what this is all about, this is about loving Jesus. This is about reconnecting with the designer of life. This is about reconnecting with the God of the universe that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's what this is all about. But legalism keeps us from enjoying and passionately pursuing the lover of our souls. Legalism brings behavior modification, but not transformation. Right? Legalism, it changes, maybe on the outside, it changes things. Behavior modification works from the outside. It changes what everybody sees, but you're still the same old stinker on the inside. Jesus doesn't look to do behavior modification in our lives. He brings transformation. He changes us from the inside out. That's what Jesus does. True change. Change that lasts. Takes place as a result of transformation that Jesus employs and not our works. I'd rather be surrounded by a bunch of people who are loving Jesus and pursuing Jesus and still trip up once in a while. You know, people like me. Than those other people who are so good at keeping score on where everybody else drops the ball. Those legalists who like to keep a record on how far short everybody else falls. The Pharisees. Behavior modification temporarily changes what's going on the outside, but eventually doesn't change anything. Jesus changes us from the inside out. That's transformation. Verse 23, they have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. Look, he's nailing it. Because here's the thing. Let's get honest. There's something appealing about legalism. There's something very stoic about being able to do things that look spiritual, that look religious, that look like they're in attempts to get close to God. It's kind of like it gives us something to measure it by. And what Paul is saying here is they have an appearance of wisdom in promoting, look, a self-made religion. Nobody wants that. Because self-made religion doesn't get us to where we want to go. It's reconciliation through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only way that change happens. He says, but these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What he's saying here is, those things, those efforts, those works, those means, they can't change the inside. They're not going to change the indulgence of the flesh. Only an encounter with the living Savior is capable of bringing that kind of transformation. A person could put on an act a pretty long time, but eventually what's on the inside comes out, doesn't it? That's why I always tell people, don't get into relationships too quick. Time is a great tester, right? Did you want to see what somebody's like? Just hang around a little bit longer. Go through seasons of ups and downs. And that way what's on the inside starts to come out a little bit. You think, oh, where'd that come from? Time brings those things out. Don't settle for an appearance of wisdom. Don't settle for an appearance of Christianity. Don't settle for an appearance of godliness. Don't think that just by doing our normal Christian stuff, you know, going to church, reading the Bible, praying, a couple of fellowships here and there, don't settle for that. Let that just be the overflow of a passionate love that you have for Jesus Christ. Because it is in that that everything else flows out of. Say, Pastor, so you're saying we don't need to do anything? You mean like I can just keep messing up? No, here's the deal. I understand the tension. And there needs to be a healthy tension between faith and works. James says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. He says, faith without works is dead. So this is not a call to not do works. But here's the difference. It is a call to make sure that the works that we do are a response to the acceptance we already have received instead of a means by which we gain that acceptance. And therein lies all the difference in the world, folks. There's a huge difference. The biggest transformation that ever took place in my life was when I realized that I am not striving for God's acceptance. I am moving out from his acceptance. And when you're moving out from God's acceptance, nobody can knock you off course. Nobody can make you feel insecure or discredit you or anything, because the one who knows you best loves you most, and he accepts you for who you are. And it's what catapults us into lives of service for the Savior. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that in Jesus we are complete. We thank you that everything that was necessary was accomplished on the cross of Jesus Christ. We are simply the recipients of your grace. And Father, I pray that this truth would settle deep into the hearts of your people. Lord, for the ones that may be here this morning that always put themselves on the emotional roller coaster of guilt and shame, feeling like you love them today and hate them tomorrow, God, I pray that you would expose that cloud of guilt for the lie that it is, and that they would run to you. I pray, Father, that this acceptance that we have in Jesus Christ would call us to greater degrees of holiness, of standards that reflect the one we say we love so much, that would cause us to live greater lives of obedience, not because we have to, but because we get to. Lord, let us be your hands and feet to the world around us. Help us to love the unlovely. Help us to reach out to those who the world would say are unworthy. Help us to be Jesus to the world around us, because we get to. We thank you, we praise you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.